John 8, 31, so we're going to be this morning, just enjoying our time through the Gospel of John. If you're new with us today, Grace Community Church has been preaching, praying, discussing, walking through the Gospel according to John. John is a record of things that Jesus did and said during a three-year period of time. Now, the Gospel of John is not everything that Jesus did and said. Just some of the things that he did and said. They were chosen by John, he tells us, to show us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to call us to believe in him that we might have life in his name. Now, we find ourselves at this time at Grace Community Church in a particular section in the Gospel of John. It's what we know as chapters 7 and 8. We're in chapter 8 today. This section here took place at a festival, a feast, where the Jewish people are in Jerusalem during a time that lasted a little over a week. And during this festival, they're remembering God's deliverance. This is interesting. It ties in with today's passage. They're remembering God's deliverance of them from their slavery in Egypt. And this deliverance happened 12 to 1400 years earlier than the people are gathering in Jerusalem in the time of John. From the beginning of this festival, chapter 7, to the end of the festival, chapter 8, which is over a week long, there's a running conflict throughout between Jesus and the people, particularly the religious leaders. These two chapters, if you read them closely, these two chapters read like one long argument going on between Jesus and these people. And things did not get better, by the way, because we're only 6 months away at this point in John, we're only 6 months away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But what's also true, we're going to see it again today, what's also true about this week is that recorded in these chapters are some of the most well-known statements that Jesus makes. Some of the things that even if you're not around church, you may have heard in the culture or a Christian say at some point, because these are very well-known statements, which is in and of itself a lesson to us, that conflict doesn't stop Christ. He keeps going even when there's argument and conflict over him. So we've heard some of these things already. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's one of the most well-known things Jesus ever said. Another one, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's what we talked about last week. Today we're coming to a third statement that Jesus made in the midst of this conflict, and it's about being set free by Christ. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, John 8, 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. I get intrigued sometimes by slogans, phrases that we throw around in our culture. It's not uncommon for us to hear a slogan or a phrase that uses similar enough language to something that Jesus said and in the Bible that we think that Jesus actually said it. It may be misquoted, it may be reframed, or it may be just dissimilar enough to actually mean something entirely different than Jesus did when he made his statements. Christians, churchgoers, people in the culture who have just a little bit of awareness of the gospel and of the Bible can come to think that because similar words are and phrases are used, the slogans and the phrases that we hear every day are actually the gospel. when they're not. Here's some examples from John 7 and 8. I could give you many from all over the culture and all over the Bible, but here are a few just from John chapter 7 and 8. Now, you've heard the slogan, obey your thirst. And you've heard other ways of expressing the same idea, which is figure out what you want and go for it. Another way of saying the same thing is follow your heart. And that sounds, you know, thirst and follow. So these are words that Jesus used. Jesus must have said that. Well, this is what Jesus actually said in John chapter 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So what Jesus actually said is come to me and drink. So one way leads to a self-indulgent spiritual death. Follow your thirst. The other leads to a self-renunciating life that is found in Jesus Christ. Here's another one. You've heard the phrase, we've all heard the phrase and the sentiment, follow the light within you. It sounds so inspirational, and it sounds very affirming because Jesus did say some things about light, so of course he must have said that too. What Jesus said is, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. One way sees the source of light and life as within the person. But that way leads to walking in darkness. The other acknowledges the darkness of the human soul and then runs to Christ, who is the light, and in doing so finds life and then lives. So that brings us to the passage where we are today, because we've heard more than one slogan, more than one phrase, more than one idea that uses similar language to Jesus in what he said today, but means something completely different than what Jesus actually meant. For instance, we say, knowledge is freedom. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. We can read in Genesis chapters 2 and 3 that there was a certain kind of knowledge that God did not want imparted to people. So he said, don't eat from this particular tree that would give that kind of knowledge. But the tempter came along and said, if you eat from this tree, you will get the same knowledge that God has. You'll be like God. And how appealing that is, to be like God. So they ate. But instead of freedom, instead of the knowledge giving them freedom, the knowledge gave them spiritual death and enslaved them to sin. Jesus said, truth, not mere knowledge of things, will set you free. And we also say and have heard a slogan that says, the truth will set you free. Time out, you say. That is what Jesus said. You're correct. But Jesus tethered the truth to his word. While what we've heard means something different, we mean follow your own truth. We mean be true to yourself as defined and determined by how you feel about yourself. Jesus is saying truth is in him. Jesus, who is truth, will set you free, not every changing assumption and preference of our own hearts. Now, the point of all this deconstruction of cultural orthodoxies that we've summed up here in these slogans is really this: to get us to Christ. That's what Jesus is doing. He's getting us to himself. You see, we as human beings, we will do everything we can to cling to ourselves rather than to turn to Christ. Our slogans reveal our hearts. They reveal human nature. And with all of our slogans, we yet remain enslaved to all kinds of sin, primarily to the sin of self-exaltation over God who is our Creator and Jesus Christ who is our Savior. And you know, our hearts, our consciences actually tell us this. But we're resisting that message. We're silencing that voice that says something's wrong. We're exalting self over God. We sense this. But instead of turning to Christ, we develop more and more slogans. Well, here's what Jesus said. We're looking at what Jesus said today about all of this. And what would be helpful for us today is not to simply reframe the slogans, but to actually return to the very words of Jesus and to look at them closely and to hear what Jesus actually said and then what Jesus actually means when he makes these statements in John. We're going to look at one of them today. Now, even saying that, though, I have just raised another question that we've got to deal with. What makes Jesus' words have more weight than our slogans? Like, why should we actually listen to and pay attention to the actual words of Jesus rather than follow our own ideas and put out there in our own phrases and slogans about how to live? Well, interestingly, the reason I raised that question right now is because that's the exact question that the religious leaders of Jesus' day are asking in John 7 and 8. I told you that these two chapters are a running argument. I mean, they're just back and forth. You've listened to people argue before. This is just a back and forth argument. Jesus said something. Oh, you're testifying about yourself. You're bragging. We're not going to listen to you. Well, my Father sent me. Well, who's your Father? Where's your Father? We know. It's just on and on, back and forth. In other words, what they're saying is, why should we listen to you? They eventually decided that Jesus' words shouldn't be listened to. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, by and large, not all, there's Nicodemus. I always hold out Nicodemus. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee, but he was a believer. So there were some who were believers. But by and large, the religious leaders of Jesus' day eventually decided that Jesus' words should not be heard. And that's why they killed him. Jesus said, though, his words are the words of the one who sent him. That would be God the Father. Jesus said in these two chapters that the authority of his words is in the fact that he is the eternal Son of God, God the Son who was sent here by the Father. So here is the choice. Jesus is the Son of God speaking what God sent him to speak, so that the words of Jesus have the actual authority of God and therefore should be listened to and obey? Or none of that's true, and you and I are free to come up with our own slogans and our own phrases expressing our own ideas. So as we consider what Jesus actually says today about being set free, one thing we're confronted with is, are these words for us authoritative, and will we take them as truth and base our entire lives on them? That's what's happening. It's serious, weighty stuff going on here in John 7 and 8. That's serious. Jesus is claiming the authority of God to say this, and he is saying, will you put the weight of your entire existence on these words? That's what's going on. So let's look at the passage. Verse 30. Says that during this contentious conversation, hearing Jesus saying these things, many people believed in him. Verse 31, so these words are being addressed to people who believed. Now, a lot of people want to know if this belief is genuine. And they ask that because John doesn't lay out clean categories here at this point in the gospel about believers and unbelievers. He just said in verse 31, they believed. But then he says in verse 33 that whoever they are in verse 33 are now starting to argue with Jesus. So are they believers or not? And some say there's two different groups of people. Verse 31, it says, many of the Jews believed. Verse 33, then they answered him and they started arguing with him. So some say, well, that's just two different groups of people. Some say it's one group of people. They started out believing. Jesus makes one statement about being set free. They take offense because they say, oh, that implies we're slaves. We no longer believe. Here's what I think. This crowd of people that Jesus is addressing included people who are hearing Jesus at various stages of determining whether or not they're going to believe in him and his words. Regardless of where each of these people are in their consideration of Jesus and his words, at this point, it will soon be revealed if they are true believers. It will soon be revealed if, in fact, their faith is genuine based on what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So whether or not they are believers at this point, we do know this. It will be shown whether or not they are believers by abiding in Christ. It will be sorted out who believes and who doesn't believe eventually by the standard that Jesus put down, if you abide. And then he comes to the main message, verses 31 and 32. We're going to come back to this verse. You see it there once more, but we're going to land here and spend a lot more time. But the main message of this part of the conversation is, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the main message we're coming back to. Verse 33, they answered, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Now that's, you know, how is it that you say you will be free? That's not a question. That's what we call a pushback. And as we will see, I'm going to pick up Abraham next week, and we're going to talk about Jesus' relationship to Abraham and how they were relying on Abraham. We'll come back to all that next week. But what they're doing at this point in the argument is they are claiming that they are free and that they have never been enslaved to anyone. Therefore, they don't have any need for Christ. That's exactly what they are saying. They are saying, based on their heritage, based on their ethnicity, based on their covenant connection to Abraham, they don't need Christ because they say in their minds they've never been enslaved to anyone. It's pride talking. That's what it is. They're making their bloodline and their religious heritage the basis of their freedom and their righteousness. They fail to see, well, they failed to remember their bondage in Egypt and their exile and the fact that they're living under Roman rule at that current time that they say they've never been enslaved. But what they really fail to see is the sin that's in their own heart. The sin that exalts themselves above God. And then verse 34, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the human condition. When he says free, he's not talking about their political situation. He's talking about the human condition. And that is slavery to sin in every human being without exception. He talks about the practice of sin, a life defined by sin. Here's the way we reason often. We reason this way. There's no dominating sin in my life. There's nothing that would get me arrested. There's nothing that I'm doing that's going to shame my family. You know, I'm not sinning with regularity. I may not be perfect, but neither am I practicing sin. So I can't be enslaved to sin. That's such strong language. They reacted to it. We do too. Enslaved to sin? But this kind of reasoning fails to see that sin at its core is something more subtle than just doing stuff that might get you in trouble. Sin at its core is placing the self above God. And all of the thoughts and attitudes and words as well as actions of our lives flow from a heart where self dominates. So every human practices sin, because every human operates from this fallen, sinful self elevated above our Creator and above our Savior. Every human is enslaved to sin. The whole world is enslaved to sin. And then Jesus says in verse 35 and 36, he's making an analogy here about slaves and sons. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You see, in the house, here's the analogy, in a house, the slave and the son have different standing. The slave, not being free, does not have the security of belonging to the family who lives in that house. But the son, the child, the heir, does. That's the analogy. Then Jesus shares the gospel. Verse 36, the son, Jesus, who has the authority of the Father, makes slaves to sin free from sin. And then he gives the slaves the status of sons and daughters in the house. That's why he says they're free indeed. When the Son, Jesus himself, sets you free, you're free indeed. Read Galatians 4 and 5, Romans, the Bible. You're free indeed. That's the flow of this passage. Now what I want to do is I want to come back, as I said, to verses 31 and 32, to the main message. Because this is the gospel of freedom. It is the gospel of sonship. It's often put, these two verses, verses 31 and 32, are often put in the category of lessons on discipleship, which we say, yes. But they can also be put in the category of the gospel itself, because it is the gospel of freedom in Christ. So let's hear it again. I'm going to read it because every word matters. Verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, if you abide in my word. So let's just think about my word, that phrase. Jesus is the word made flesh. And the word is living. The word is not just a letter. The word throughout the whole Bible, the word of God, is spirit. The word written scripture being from God is spirit and truth. Hebrews says it's living and it's active. The word of Jesus is the life of Jesus in message form. It's the gospel. The word of Jesus is about Jesus as well as from Jesus. The Word says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Word, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, is the Word of the cross. It's the Word of Jesus' activity as the Son of God, sinless, perfect, taking our sins upon Himself on the cross, being our substitute penalty, punishment bearer. That's the word of the cross. That's the word that we abide in. It's the word about the resurrection. He died, was crucified according to the scriptures, was buried, and on the third day was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. That's the word. The word of Christ is the word of repentance and faith. The word is the word of union with Christ. When you come to Christ, you're actually joined to Christ, so that His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. It's union with Christ, the Word, the commands of Jesus to love God and to love our neighbor. The Word, Peter said just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 6, are the words of life. Jesus was speaking His words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, having union with him, trusting in his cross and his death on their behalf. And the crowds couldn't take it, and they heard the words, and they walked away. And Jesus looked at his disciples and says, "Do you want to go away too?" And it's Peter who stepped up and said, "Where are we going to go? You're the only one who has the words of life." Jesus said, "If you abide in my word," you can't, and we don't, separate Jesus from his word. To embrace one is to embrace the other. And right here on this little phrase, "If you abide in my word," the point being, Christ is the word, and it is the word of Christ. That's what we're talking about. And then he says, another word we're going to look at is, "If you abide." Let's just focus on that word abide. "If you abide in my word." To abide means remain. Remain. It's important. There is the initial acceptance of Jesus as the Word and the Word of Jesus. There's the initial belief and embracing, and then there is continuing on in the same. It's one of the reasons that I come to church. It's to continue with you in the Word. It's why God put His Spirit in our hearts, so that we will continue on in the Word in faith. We continue. Abiding, remaining here speaks about, as Christians, we start and we continue by grace through faith. Abiding, Jesus said, in the Word, remaining in the Word here is the evidence of belief. How? So people are arguing today. Are these people in belief? Verses 30, 31 that says they believe, but is their belief genuine? Well, we can argue the point, or we can just say this. Did they do what Jesus said? Did they remain? That's how you know. It's the evidence of genuine faith that we remain in it. Abiding in the Word is not only the evidence of faith, it is the essence of discipleship. This is what it means. To be a disciple of Jesus, it means to remain in Him, remain in faith in Him, to walk with Him. And as Jesus says right here, abiding, remaining is the way to freedom from sin. You don't just wake up one day and say, "Yep, okay, done of that. I'm done with sin, no more. I'll give you 10 seconds. In fact, probably that statement's sin itself. You have to remain. Abide. Relationship with Christ is the way to freedom. Abiding in His Word is abiding in Him. We're coming to John 15. You see, we don't have a slogan Christianity that then eventually focuses so much on the slogan that we miss Christ and remove Christ. We don't have that. What we have is relationship Christianity that remains in Christ by remaining in His Word. We are in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism signifies, what it's all about, union with Christ. We're in the person of Jesus Christ as well as remaining in the propositions of the faith that Jesus Christ has laid down for us, written for us in the Scriptures. We abide here. We remain here. So, if you abide in my Word, then Jesus said this, "You are truly my disciples." Emphasis here, disciples. Jesus calls for disciples. Where did we get this two-class system in the church? As if there are Christians and then there are disciples. You're Christian, and then you get elevated to the level of disciple if you go to enough small groups or something. It says in the book of Acts that the disciples first got called Christians because their discipleship was so credible and compelling, which means they started out being called disciples. We say you start out being a Christian, and if you do it right, we'll elevate you to disciple. That's not the way it works. They were disciples, they were followers of Jesus first, and then because their discipleship was so credible, it was so compelling that the people around them in Antioch started calling them Christians. You see, Jesus is calling for disciples. True discipleship is what belief is. The call to Christ is the call to discipleship, which is evidenced by abiding in the word of Christ. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The next phrase, and you will know the truth. The truth. You'll know the true nature of reality. That phrase puts it more than just you'll know some facts. You'll know the true nature of reality. You'll know God as Lord. You'll know the whole purpose of creation. You'll know why you exist. You'll know that there was a fall, and then there was redemption, and there was cross, and there was resurrection, and there's sin and grace and repentance and faith and union and glory. You'll know the lordship of Jesus. You'll know the truth. You'll know the truth by knowing the one who is true. His name is Jesus Christ. You'll have a whole life orientation around Christ. You'll know the truth and the reality that is centered. Everything is on Christ. We'll come to see, when we know the truth, we'll come to see that the entire existence of humanity finds at its center the lordship of Jesus Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection and His redemption of a people and His return in the new heaven and the new earth. It's all about Christ. This is the truth. And He says, you'll know it. Every word's important. You'll know this. You'll know this by faith. Now, knowledge here, knowledge in the Bible, knowledge is always an experiential knowledge. It includes your mind, but it runs deep into your soul. That's knowledge in the Bible. Now, we're not just memorizing facts about the Bible. It's a personal mind, heart, experiential knowledge that comes by faith in Christ. You'll know this truth. You'll know it like you know His love. You'll know it like you know His grace. You'll know it. Then He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Son, verse 36, the Son, Jesus, makes us free. We'll be free from sin. Now let's talk about that. Free from the guilt of sin. Free. Now, that's true, by the way. You say, but I did it. I am it. How can I be free from its guilt? Because God declares it so. And He is the judge. And in Christ Jesus, He judged your sin so that you don't have to be guilty for it. This is freedom. And there's guilt, but then there's a punishment based on guilt, which is called condemnation and wrath. Free. No condemnation. It's too good to be true, but it's true. Free from the domination and definition of sin being over our lives. Free from the practice and the pattern of sin in our lives. And you say, but I sin, even though I'm a Christian. Yes. And repentance, doesn't matter how many times it has to take place, repentance is always the posture of a Christian who sins. I mean, I get asked this question all the time. What do I do if I'm a Christian and I still sin? The follow-up is, well, what do you do when you sin as a Christian? Do you repent? Great, then you're showing evidence that you're a Christian. Freedom. We're free. Freedom means we're not living any longer. It means freedom from sin. It also means we're not living any longer by the false narratives. You know the three great enemies, don't you? The flesh, the world, the devil. That's not just some old school preacher talk from generations past. That's in the Bible. 1 John, go read it. You'll find the flesh, the world, and the devil, the three enemies. Freedom means we're not living by the narratives of the flesh. The narrative of the flesh is I, me first and last. Me indulged, which ends up in me alone. We're not living by the narrative of the world. Philosophies and ideologies and plans of salvation that are without Christ. Do you know we talk about the plan of salvation in church and in the Christian life? Do you know there are a zillion plans of salvation floating around out there? But they're without Christ. Christians don't need to adopt other plans of salvation. We've got one. His name is Jesus, given to us by God. We don't have to live by the false narratives of the devil. Did he just say devil? Yes. Yes. Convinced more so there is a devil today than ever before. Yes. And what is his narrative? Did God really say? He's a tempter. He's an accuser. He's in your head. He's accusing you of the guilt and the condemnation of the very sin that God has forgiven you, that Christ died for you. It's a false narrative. He's a doubt seed sower. Did God really say, you're free from this in Christ? You abide in the truth. We get Christ in our minds and in our hearts, the Word of Christ richly dwelling in us. And we're free from these narratives and we're free from this sin and we're progressively free until finally we will be free all the way at home, saved to sin no more. And we are free for the glory of God. It's not just a from. I love this image. You know, I don't know how long it took me as a new Christian to see this image in my mind, but I always thought, you know, I'm set free. Great, I'm just free to go. I mean, something's taken off of me. Well, where does that leave me? I don't want to just be a house, a room swept clean with nothing else put back in. Where does it leave me? Well, not only am I free from sin and free from its condemnation, its curse, its dominion, and free from the false narratives, I am now free for something. You and I are free for something. We've been set free for sonship. Sons and daughters of Almighty God. Redeemed, accepted, loved, heirs in the house, filled with the Spirit sealing us until the day of redemption, free to reflect the glory of God in this world, which is the very reason that we were created. Living by the narrative of the gospel, that's what we're free for. Living by the narrative of the gospel, which is grace and faith, which is creation, fall, redemption, consummation, which is faithfulness all the way to the end. That's what we're living for. We're free for this. Reclaiming this freedom every day. Every day waking up to reclaim the freedom through every promise of God's word. This is what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So today, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ to be a disciple. A Christian, it's the same thing. Of Jesus Christ. Come be free. He'll set you free. Remain in Christ. Remain in His Word. Are you watchful, congregation? Are you watching for the things that will take you away from Christ and His Word? Don't be led astray. And pray this week. Would you pray for many to believe, verse 31? Would you pray for all of us to remain, verse 32? Would you pray for the joy of being set free, that there would be new levels? Would you pray for new levels of experiential freedom from the false narratives and the power of sin over our lives? Would you pray for that? And then let's live freely as sons and daughters, because the Son has set us free indeed. Father, thank you for your word.